Good morning again. You guys awake today? All right, let's pep it up a little bit. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And we're going to be continuing a series today called You Are Here. And we use the analogy of the directory in the mall that tells you where you are, as you're seeing on the graphic. It's kind of what it looks like, and it has all the different places in the mall, and it tells you how to get to where you need to go. And so that's our series. And it's a series that I believe it maps out the growth for a believer from the beginning of an unbeliever seeking God to all the way through the God-centered life in a person. And so it's based on a parable in Mark chapter 4. It speaks of four groups of people. And I know many people focus on the different kinds of ground or soils, and I've even preached from that perspective as well. But in this series titled You Are Here, we're focusing on the people groups that are spoken of in that parable and how the parabolic language Jesus uses identifies them. And as I said early on in a couple of weeks ago, a national survey study was done of over 180,000 church attenders, and it showed the typical Sunday morning service consists of people in one of these four groups. And so we're using a graphic to illustrate those four groups, and I'm not going to use the board today, but we're going to put it on the overhead and illustrate how the parable illustrates what takes place in these groups of people, these four groups of people, spiritually speaking. So I want to just review, for those of you who may have just maybe missed one or two of the first ones, these are the four people groups. And we're going to go from left to right and then down. And this represents those four people groups that are in a typical Sunday morning service. And so the first group we titled EG. Those are people that are exploring God. Exploring God. That's people that aren't saved. They haven't come into a relationship with Christ yet, but they're coming to church and they're fellowshipping with believers and kind of checking out, trying to discover who God is and what it is that He can do for them and how they can plug into His life. And then the second group is called BG. Beginning with God. And you'll notice we put a cross between the first and second group. The second group are those that have, through the cross, come into a relationship with God. They're beginning a relationship with God. And so they're starting to discover who God is, and they've accepted Christ as their Savior, and they're beginning their journey with God. And then the third group, what we call close to God. Close to God. That's people that have begin to study God's Word, read God's Word, learn God's Word, and they're moving closer to God through the discovery of His Word as the Word is manifested in their lives. And then the last group is GC, which represents God-centered. This is the God-centered life. This is the group of people that have really drawn near to God, and God is the focus of their life. And so there are keys to transitioning from one group to the next. And we've talked about a couple of those. In the first group, it's God's grace. And this group we're going to call fellowship. They're fellowshipping with God, as I mentioned. And Fred, go ahead and pop through those. This is those that have begun a relationship with God. This is those that are moving closer to God. They're close to God, and this is discipleship stage. We're going to talk about that today. And then the last one is lordship. Lordship, those that are living the God-centered life. And so that first bridge or key, if you will, that moves the people exploring God from that group into a relationship with God is God's grace. They've discovered and experienced God's grace. And it's the grace of God that moves us from not knowing God into a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then the next bridge, if you will, is God's Word. This moves the believers that are beginning with God and begun a relationship with Him closer to God. God's Word begins to come alive in their life. God's Word becomes a part of their life. God's Word becomes manifesting itself in their lives, and they're learning more of who God is, and they're drawing close to God. And then the last one that moves them from close to God to God-centered life, and we'll be talking about that later on, is giving. Not just giving of your money, but giving resources, giving your life to God, giving your life for the kingdom of God, which creates the God-centered life. And so today at HeartCry, these four groups are probably represented here today. There's probably people here today in one of these four groups. And I want you to know that a couple of weeks ago, when we talked about the first group, Exploring God, some people recognized they were in that group. They, as the Word was planted in their hearts, they recognized and experienced God's grace. And so they moved through the cross of Jesus Christ, through accepting Christ into their life a couple of weeks ago. They moved from exploring God into beginning a relationship with God. And we had a few people do that a couple of weeks ago. And so I just want you to know today that they moved from exploring to beginning with God, from fellowship to relationship. They didn't wait for the enemy to come and steal the Word from their hearts. You may be here today and you're in that first group today. And it's great. We're glad you're here. We want you to be here. And you'll have the opportunity later today to move from that exploring group into a beginning a relationship with God. As we talked last week, you know, the enemy attacks at every one of these stages. Every one of these stages is a person begins to move toward God, move with God, and move closer to God and try to go to a God-centered life. The enemy attacks at every stage. These are what we call phases of growth. And as you look at this as a Christian, once you become a believer, that stage of growth starts to move forward. And we need to constantly be growing. And so we're going to discuss the third group today, close to God. And as you know, we call that group discipleship. It's becoming a disciple of Christ. And that's where we're all called to do. Have you ever been to the beach? Probably most people here have at one time or another. And you've stood in the water in the ocean. And especially this is true on the East Coast. And you stand in the water, and as the waves come in, the current creates an undertow. And the undertow, as it goes back out, it pulls against you. And it tries to pull you away from the beach. Anybody ever experienced that? Yes. Most people have that have been to the beach. And so you have to keep pushing against that undertow or that current, or it'll take you out, away from the beach. You know, in this world we live in today, there's a current, an undertow, if you will, pulling us away from God. Pulling us away from God. It's called the current of the world, the undertow that's constantly pulling you away from God. And so we have to constantly be pushing and striving and stepping to move closer to God. Because the world, the current of the world, is trying to pull us away from God. And I want to say to you today, this is what keeps us moving against the current. Amen. It's called the Bible. And we all know what happens if we don't fight at the beach against the undertow. We know what happens. It's dangerous, and often it can become deadly, can it? Well, it's the same way with the undertow or the current of the world. It's dangerous, and it can be deadly. Spiritually deadly. God's Word is what gives us strength to keep going against the world's current. So I want you to look in Mark chapter 4. And we've read in the last couple of weeks the first 20 or so verses. And we're not going to have time to cover all of them today because we're going to look at some others. But I want you to look at verse 7, Mark chapter 4 and verse 7. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Now, as we've been talking about, Jesus gives this parable. And then a little later, the disciples come to him and they say, what does all that mean? We don't understand that. And then he begins to explain it. Look in verse 18. He begins to explain verse 7. Verse 18 says this. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, Jesus describes the attack as thorns. And as we've looked at in this passage, and I've been showing you over the last couple of weeks about the parabolic or symbolic language or analogies found in the Bible. Last week we saw that birds of the air often represent Satan and his demonic forces. And this is an important parable because Jesus told his disciples, he said, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand all the parables? In other words, anything else. So this is an important parable. I believe what he was saying is, if you don't understand that there are meanings behind these words, when the enemy comes, he'll get a foothold on you because you don't understand truth. And do you know that happens to Christians every day? The enemy gets a foothold in their life because they don't understand truth. They tend to operate on emotions and feelings. And we always get in trouble when we do that. Last week we focused on birds, the birds of the air. This week we're going to look at these thorns he's talking about. Jesus said thorns choke the word. So what are thorns? So at first I'm going to set some things up to help you better understand it. So let me show you another symbol. And the symbol is going to be scorpions. Turn over, if you will, to Luke chapter 10. Just turn forward to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he, Jesus, said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, you got to really look at this. Jesus is responding to what the disciples said to him. They said, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And then Jesus said, listen, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Now, it's real clear here that Jesus, responding to what they said, is referring to serpents and scorpions as demons, not literal snakes and insects. See, they said, even the demons, he said, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. You see the analogy? You see the symbolic language he's saying? They're not talking about, he's not talking about literal snakes and insects. If he is, then ushers, next week you can bring the baskets of snakes out and we'll start tromping on them. Do I have any volunteers? I didn't think so. You see, we have to look at the symbolic meaning, the parabolic meaning. So Jesus is clearly speaking in parabolic language here. He's calling serpents and scorpions demons. So if scorpions represent demons, let's look at another place that I believe shows the same thing. Ezekiel, back in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 3. Now, God's speaking to Ezekiel, and he's telling him what to say and what's going to happen when he speaks to the people. And he said to me, "Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children. I'm sending you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' As for them, whether they hear the people," he's talking about people, "whether they hear or they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them." Verse 6, "And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them," those people, "nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions." Can you see he's not talking about literal thorns and scorpions? He's saying, "My people have rebelled against me, against my instructions. And the enemy and his demonic elements have moved in among them." He's telling Ezekiel, "When you go and prophesy, you'll be among those things. You'll be among demonic spirits that will speak against you, but don't fear them. Don't fear their words." Do you see the symbolic language? So why am I showing you this? Why am I showing you so much the last 3 weeks spending time on parabolic and symbolic language? Well, it's because I don't want to just feed you a meal on Sunday. I want you to learn to feed yourself and to feed others. That's what disciples do. They feed themselves and they feed others. They don't just come for a meal on Sunday and that's it. Are you getting this? Okay, it's good. Now, back to thorns. The Greek word, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians, the Greek word for angel is angelos. Angelos, A-N-G-E-L-O-S. Angelos. It's found in the New Testament 186 times. And 7 times it's translated as messenger. As messenger. Although it still means angel. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Paul's talking about his thorn in the flesh. Most everybody has heard that story. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." I've heard for years people wonder what the thorn was. And here, if we read the scripture, he tells us right here. It was a messenger from Satan. It was a messenger from Satan. Paul tells us what it was. We just don't know how it manifested itself in his flesh. He doesn't tell us that. Could have been his eyes, his back, his legs. It could have been the Jews that were opposing him. But we do know the thorn was an angel of Satan, a demonic spirit, because he tells us. And he calls it a thorn. You do realize there's good angels and bad angels, right? See, 1/3 of the angels in heaven fell with Satan. And just so we're clear, they're the bad ones, okay? That 1/3 that fell. Just want to be clear. See, most people only think of angels as good ones, because when they speak of angels, they say, you know, my child is an angel. My child doesn't do anything wrong. My child's an angel. And you think, yeah, your child's an angel. There's 2 kinds of angels, right? So, when you pick up your child from the babysitter, how'd they do? Oh, she was an angel. Now you got to think about what they mean, right? You might want to ask, what kind of angel? So thorns. Thorns are demonic spirits here. And if when you come across words like that, I want to encourage you to get a concordance, do a word search in the Bible, and you'll find really that the Bible explains itself. You don't have to wonder or pull something out of the air. The Bible really does explain itself. You know, when you read about the Promised Land, you know the Promised Land had enemies in it? Yes. And God told the Israelites that they had to drive out the enemies that were inhabiting the land if they were going to be able to live free and safely and peacefully there. They had to drive out the enemy. I want to show you something here. You don't have to go there. Can we just put up the scripture? Numbers 33:55. It should be on your note page so you can look at it later. Here's what he said to them. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom yet remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you live. You know what demonic elements do? They harass us. And then there's Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. They asked God, they said, God, you drive them out. And he said, no. In Judges chapter 2, he said, therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side. See the word? And their gods shall be a snare to you. Israel had literal physical enemies. And today, we have spiritual enemies. And here's what those scriptures mean for us today. If you don't drive out bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment, hate, malice, envy, jealousy, lust, pride, anger, insecurity, if you don't drive those things out of your life, it or they will become a thorn in your flesh. That spirit or spirits, whatever it may be, would begin attacking you, and it will manifest in any number of ways if you allow those things to stay in your life. That's how this applies to us today. You see, studies have shown that the stresses of those things I just mentioned create and cause sickness and disease in people's bodies, not to mention the emotional upheaval. So back to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I want to read 18 and 19 again. Or verse 18 and 19. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. We're going to look at three ways today that Jesus tells us the enemy tries to choke the word out of your heart, keep you from being discipled and becoming a disciple. The first one is this. We just read it. The cares of this world. The cares of this world. You might want to write that down. And I want to give you a scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Speaking about the cares of the world. He tells us to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand so that he can exalt us in due time. And then he says in verse 7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You know God cares for you? God cares for you. Casting all your cares on him. You know, do you realize we were not designed by God to carry burdens? You know, we're sheep as God's people. He refers to us as his sheep. And if you use that analogy, sheep are not barren burden animals. They're not burden-bearing animals, are they? I mean, you never seen or heard anybody say, well, I'm going into a to the northwest. We're going to hunt up in the mountains, so I need to get me a pack sheep. You haven't heard that, have you? Maybe a pack mule, but not a pack sheep. You see, we're supposed to lay down our burdens at the feet of the Good Shepherd Jesus. So do we do that? Yes. Yes, we lay them there, but we don't leave them there. You see, I often talk to people about different issues or situations in their life, and I tell them, you need to give it to God. And they say, I have given it to God. To which I respond, well, if that's true, why are you bringing it to me? Think about that. If they gave it to God, and now they've brought it to me, then when they gave it to God, they had to pick it up again, didn't they, in order to bring it to me. You see, that's what we do. We lay it at his feet. We say, okay, God, there it is. Do something. There it is, God. Come on. Do something. Okay, if you're not going to do anything, I'll take it. And we take it back, don't we? Don't we? You guys awake? Okay, talk to me. It can be our jobs, our careers, our relationships, our finances, our children, our marriages. All the cares of this world, Jesus said, weigh us down. And unless we cast them upon him and we leave them with him and trust him with them, you see, that's what he wants us to do. Casting your cares upon him means leaving them there and trusting him with them. Jesus says the cares of this world will choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. That means it doesn't do anything for you. It doesn't change your life. It doesn't mature you spiritually. It doesn't give you peace because it's being choked out of you. Verse 19, I want to bring it back to you again. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy, I'm just going to reiterate that scripture. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you will. Listen to this in verse 19 of that parable. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word. So we see the first thing, the cares of this world. The second thing, the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. That's the second thing that chokes the word. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And that's your second point today, the deceitfulness of riches. Number two is the deceitfulness of riches. It's the second thing that Jesus says chokes the word. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says this. Command those who are rich in this world, or command those who are rich in this present age, not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, some of you just thought, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not rich, so I can check out of this point. But let me say to you this. If you have a combined household income of at least $48,000, you're in the top 1% in the world. In the world. One percenter. So many people have a tendency, to trust in material things or riches, in jobs, careers, investments, in the economy, in economic situation. But the word says don't trust in those things. In other words, don't place your faith in uncertain riches. Jump back up to verse 9 there in 1 Timothy. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. for the love of money. See, a lot of people say money's the root of all evil. Here it is, right in the scripture. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Three things Timothy's telling us here. Critical things. The first one is, don't desire to be rich. I'm going to talk to you about the word desire there in a minute. Don't love money. And don't trust in money or riches. So why does he tell us that? I mean, it's okay to work hard and to be successful, right? That's not a trick question. It is. It's okay to work hard and be successful. Okay? But he's not discouraging that here. He's speaking to a heart issue. And here's why he says that. Here's why he says don't desire, love, or trust money. Because we're supposed to desire, we're supposed to love, and we're supposed to trust God above anything else. Above anything else. God and God alone. See, riches try to replace God in our lives. You know, when we think about it, money or riches will promise things that only God can provide. Things like significance, security, identity, power, happiness, peace, joy, better relationships. Everything riches or money promises that only God can give us. Only God can give us those things. Only God can give us what our soul really desires. Jesus said you can't serve both God and mammon. Now, mammon was the Syrian god of riches. See, we tend to think money, but mammon was the Syrian god of riches. So he's speaking about the spirit that can rest on money, the spirit of mammon. You see, money's not the problem, is it? You know, it's the spirit that can sometimes be on money. A disciple, listen to me, a disciple cannot trust in wealth and truly trust in God. Nobody can. You can't trust in them both. Riches, you see, encourages us to serve it. So everything will be all right. And you know what that is? That's the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches entering in choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. And the third thing Jesus said, the desires for other things. The desires for other things. The cares of this world. Deceitfulness of riches. And the desires for other things choke the word. Turn back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. The desires for other things. We're going to talk about that word desire here. But I want to read the scripture with you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Might want to underline things in that passage. It's real important. The desire for other things choke the word. Jesus is saying people that don't know about God seek those things. But our Heavenly Father knows these things that we need. But seek first the kingdom. Seek the things of God. His presence, His wisdom, His peace, His discernment, His love. Seek the things of God. You see, in this world we live in, we seek so many things. And so many things are presented to us as the answer to all our life issues, to all our needs. You see, but if we seek God first in our life, if we spend time in the Word, if we spend time in prayer, if we spend time in worship, then God will give us the things that we need. The word desire in the Greek, and I'll just tell you right now, I'm going to butcher it, but it's epithemua. Epithemua. Don't ask me to spell it because I'm sure it's spelled wrong. I just used phonics. Went back to kindergarten. But that Greek word desire is found in the New Testament 38 times, but only 3 times is it translated desire as in strong passion, which is what Jesus is using it here. The other times it means lust. God wants us to be strongly passionate about Him. He does. Not other things referred to here. You see, a disciple is passionate about God. A disciple is hungry and thirsty for God and for the things of God. I want to ask you this morning, are you passionate about God? Are you more passionate about God than other things? Those are just questions I want you to consider today. But I do want you to write this down. It's important. It's not going to be on the overhead. I'll give it to you. Passion for God drives out other things. Passion for God drives out other things, especially those things that pull you away from God. Especially those things that pull you away from God. You see, the Word of God is the path or the bridge to discipleship. Remember we showed you on the graphic to move from beginning with God to close to God? The bridge is the Word of God. The Word of God, that person that began a relationship with God begins to check into the Word, begins to look at the Word, to memorize the Word, to study the Word, and it moves them close to God. The Word is the bridge or path to discipleship. And the Word of God will choke the ungodly things out of your life. See, we need to realize that. We need to realize that other things can and will choke the Word out of you if you don't allow the Word to do its work in you every day. Every day, we have to allow the Word to do its work in us. Every day. Discipleship. Everyone's called to be a disciple. Every believer. Every person that makes the move through the cross, through the grace of God, to begin a relationship with God, is then called to be a disciple. And it doesn't happen instantly. You don't take a pill, mix up a drink, drink it, and boom, you're a disciple. There's no magical power to it. This is the key to becoming a disciple. You get in the Word, it will move you from just beginning and knowing God to getting close to God, to being a disciple. Let's pray together today. Put your notes away and let's pray together. And I want you to, again, I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I do that because I want you to focus on what you've been hearing this morning. I want you to focus on God's Word. I want you to focus on Jesus. And I want to ask you today, as we give this time to God right now, I just want you to ask Him, Lord, just in your own way right now, as you're sitting there quietly, focusing on Him, Lord, what is it you're trying to tell me or show me through this message today? And then I want you to ask the Holy Spirit another question. Should ask the Holy Spirit, say, Holy Spirit, am I growing in God or am I stagnant in my spiritual journey? Am I growing in God Or am I stagnant in my spiritual journey? And then I just want you to ask him, what do you want me to do? What do I need to do? Maybe you're here today and you haven't begun that journey. You're in that first group of people that's always represented on Sunday morning in a typical church. You're kind of exploring who God is. You haven't trusted Christ as your Savior yet. You haven't stepped over and just let go. You know, you can do that today. You can ask him to forgive you of your sin, and you can put your faith in Jesus, who died on that cross for your sins, who forgives you if you'll ask him in your heart. Say, Lord, forgive me. I want to know God. I want to have a relationship with God. And as the word says, I know it comes through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so I put my faith in you this morning, Jesus. Take my life, take my heart. Bring me into a relationship with you. If you pray that prayer with your heart, he'll come in and live in your heart. And you'll begin a relationship. You're beginning a relationship with God by doing that. Maybe you're here today and you consider yourself in that third circle, close to God. But you don't know the Word. You don't spend time in the Word. You don't spend a lot of time in worship. You don't spend a lot of time in prayer. That's not discipleship. That's not a disciple. Every believer is called by the Lord to become a disciple and to make disciples. And if you're not being a disciple, if you're not being discipled, if you're not discipling yourself and letting the Word disciple you, you'll never be able to disciple someone else. You can't be a disciple maker until you become a disciple. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you need to move, make that move and get into that group. Maybe you need to make a commitment to God today. Say, Lord, I commit to you today to start reading and studying your Word. I commit to you today, Father, to start spending time with you, just you and me in prayer. And I commit to you today to begin to worship you in spirit and in truth. Make that commitment today. Commit to be a disciple so God can use you. And all those other things that you need, he'll provide. Your needs. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of those things he will give. He will add to you. Altar's open if you want to come and pray. If you want to lay something down before him. If you need prayer. There are people here to pray with you around the auditorium. Pastors will be at the front. Remember we said lay it at his feet. We weren't created to carry burdens. God didn't design us to carry burdens. He wants to carry our burdens. So if you need to lay something at his feet, come lay it down. If you need to have help with praying to receive Christ, come to the front. We'll help you. Pastor Steve, myself, will help you. If you need healing, let us pray for you. Father, we thank you today for your word. Your word that takes your grace and builds on it. Your word that's the foundation of our faith. Your word that gives us life and strength, knowledge, understanding, but most of all, gives us Jesus. In the presence of your Spirit that strengthens us, teaches us, comforts us, corrects us, and carries us closer to you, closer to a God-centered life. So, Father, we thank you today for your word. Help us to. Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to stir a hunger and a thirst right now in this place for your word. Stir up a hunger and a thirst for your word in your people. And God, we thank you for any and all decisions that have been made here today in your name. And by the prompting of your Holy Spirit. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you, and we love you. And we pray in the strong and the powerful name of Jesus, your Son, the Savior. Amen. If you made a decision today, I want to encourage you to take a care card and just fill it out in the front and turn it over in the back and just write it down. We pray over those. Staff prays over those cards every week, those prayer requests. You can request prayer on the back. There's a place if you've given your life to Christ today. You can check that box, and we'll just send you some information about that beginning with God that'll help you start walking with Him and traveling with Him. So I want to encourage you to do that today. And as we prepare to continue our worship with our tithes and our offerings, I just want to encourage you. Matthew 6. 31:33. Remember those verses. Put them to memory. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those things will be added to your life. And so as you trust God with your tithes and your offerings, remember His promises. His promises are good. His promises are for us. And His promises are true and real. Amen. Ushers, if you'll come and receive the tithes and offerings.